Today we're going to talk about the image of God a little bit fuller. We'll be in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 27. We'll bounce over to verse 7 of chapter 2. That's as far as we're going to go today. The outline looks like this. God's special creation. God's assigned task. God's caring provision. God's completed work. Some of it is a little bit of a review. But after all, with so many Christians buying into evolution, repeating what Genesis has to say is not a bad thing. Because we're hearing it, but some of us are not believing what the text says. We're bringing in human reason. So it's good to review and to go over it once again. So we're going to start there, created in God's image. I want us to once again remember the focus of creation. God's focus in creation. By whatever God focuses on, that's pretty important. If indeed He's the creator, if indeed He's the subject of creation, if indeed He's the subject of the Bible, if indeed He is the only one who is eternal, has no beginning. So what He is going to focus on is really important. So we want to look at letter A. A deliberate creation. Yes, in the beginning God spoke. There everything happened. And there's this whole thing called universe and earth, and He begins to form it and fill it so that there is a particular being who can live and benefit from it, and that's mankind. Mankind is the product of a creator and not a process. It's not evolution. God didn't create some little thing and let it just eventually crawl out of the primordial ooze and become eventually some highly intelligent being that now science and people says is terrible. It's kind of weird. He says evolution, always survival of the fittest, the most intelligent, and they're pretty critical about humanity. For good reason, by the way. We're our own worst enemy. So, but evolution is more of a process. And it started with millions of years. And then what they did is said, well, that doesn't quite fit with the scheme, the theory we want to pose. So let's back it up to billions of years, right? And so you just change the basis of things so it can fit. What the Bible says in Genesis 1, God created everything in 6 days. Those are 6 literal days as we would understand them. He created everything. The 7th day was a special day. We'll talk about that next week. But mankind was produced or created, not a process of evolution, but He was created on day 6 after He finished the animals. So it is declared by God back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. After God has created all these things, day 6 comes, He's created the animals, and then there is that distinction, He says in verse 26, then God said. And it's to emphasize the next thing He's going to create, not that the other things are not important, but it should imply when we understand the whole big picture, when He comes to, then God created, and He's going to talk about mankind, it's supposed to give us the emphasis, this is for which all of this is created, this whole benefit for humanity. Then God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, and over all the creations that move along the ground. First thing, evolution says it started some kind of amoeba, and it developed into this, it developed into that, over billions of years. It's kind of hard to rule the earth a billion years later, several billion years later. God said at the point of creation, you're to rule over everything I have. There's no lapse of time, no billions of years. The Creator says, it's done, now rule over it. And that's when it takes place. It wipes out all those billions of years, which undermines a whole theory of evolution. God is the creator. That's where we begin. He declared, let us make man in our image. He's not having a conversation with other heavenly hosts because they're all created. And why would he ask their advice? It's God who's creating according to his mind and what he desires and what his plan is. He doesn't need to ask others' opinion or to discuss it at all. He's making a declaration. Let us, or we will, we're gonna make mankind in our image. Some of your Bibles say man and so on. The newer NIV says mankind. There's nothing wrong with that. They're not deviating from the original Greek. Because that whole section of Scripture is talking about the human race. Mankind. It's going to summarize it just the next verse. Man, female and female, right? So if your NIV says mankind, that's okay. It's just more accurate, and there's nothing wrong with that. Okay? So, but he declared it. It wasn't discussed. By the way, it reveals this plural, this discussion. It's not a discussion. It's a declaration. It's identifying, as we understand, the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We are going to create man in our image. And later on, it goes back to the singular. So he created them. All right? Let us, as a declaration that points to something that is special. It reveals mankind's preeminence above all creation, not just the top priority, but the whole reason for which all this exists. God values you as a human being above animals, plants, above whatever. By the way, that just takes away the whole evolutionary theory. It also rejects evolution. So it's declared by God. It's a deliberate creation. There is mankind. Look at number two. This deliberate creation, not only declared by God, but created by God. Look at verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We'll talk about what image and likeness is at a later date. But he created, and it's by God. It's the central idea in this verse, the whole concept of created. Okay, not a process, not at all. It's actually a deliberate action by God. There is the first being, his name, first human, and that's Adam. He didn't create Eve till a little bit later, same day. Okay, why did he wait? We're going to find out in chapter 2. There's a specific reason. Adam's going to learn it ain't good to be alone. He's going to learn that relationship is critical and important to the human existence. That's what takes place in chapter 2. Relationship with the Father, the Creator, and relationship to our fellow human being. How critical and important that is. So that's why he created Adam first. Not because Adam's better. Not because he likes man better. But it's his plan to help us learn something really important. There's a lot of people. We went up to a missionary to a group of Indians up in British Columbia. His parents lived there, so he kind of grew up there. But what happens is people want to move up to British Columbia, out to places where white men have never been. Okay, maybe a trapper or two wandered that way. And there's just a group of Indians up there, small tribe in the Nemaya Valley. And he said people would come up here, and they would buy from somebody a plot of ground, pay a lot of money for it, okay? And they'd have their house. They're going to be this mountain man, Jeremiah Johnson. So they go running up there, and they're out in British Columbia, and there's nobody else around, and they go bonkers. And they've invested a lot of money in buying the property and developing it. And then they have to get out of it, but they got a lot of money into it. How do you sell that? So you don't tell anybody you go bonkers up there all alone because you don't have the relationship with people. And so they'd come down, they'd swindle somebody else and pass it on. So the Canadian government stepped in, they own all the land, and now you can only homestead a year at a time. And so you pay a certain amount, which is very manageable. You have to show improvement and how you're going to support yourself. And so you rent it for a year. So a year's up, this ain't working for me, so I can pull out, I don't have a lot of money involved. That's how they dealt with that. Because humanity needs relationships. Okay? That's why Adam was created first. All right? In verse 7 of chapter 2, just look over there real quick. And it starts by saying, the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the earth. And he breathed into him and stuff. That word formed in the Hebrew, it means like being a potter who has a great skill, and you're turning a lump of clay into a piece of artwork. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, as the psalmist says. Each one of us, we're not an accident. God didn't make an accident, made you that way, you should have been that way. That doesn't happen. God is the artisan. He's the artist who creates you that way. Right? Now, I got a question for God. Why'd you make me so short? I like basketball. I need to be 6'5 or something. Right? Actually, God made me the way he wanted me. And I have to learn to live with that. So formed is a skilled potter creating a work of art. Look at number 3. A deliberate creation. God is not satisfied with his creative work until humanity is created on the second part of day 6. Each time he finishes a day, it was good. It was good. And it was evening and morning, and it was evening and morning, and blah, 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 blah. When he got done creating the animals, it was good. But when he created Adam and Eve, when he created mankind, he stood back and said, "It is very good. It is perfect." Once mankind was created, God was fully satisfied. Before humanity was created, God was not satisfied. It was incomplete. Something was missing. Not that God had forgotten, but he was creating everything for the benefit of the capstone, the preciousness of his creation, humanity. All that has been good has been sourced in God. James chapter 1, verse 1. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. By the way, it's a good thing he doesn't change, because tomorrow he might be hungry or tired and be angry with you, and that's not a good thing. God doesn't change. He loves you as much as he always has, as much as he always will, and it's a depth of love you and I can't really comprehend, because he's God. And yet every good and perfect gift comes down from God. Do you have some good things in your life? Mine is Carrie, my 3 daughters, my 2 sons-in-law, okay? I find them all a precious gift that God has provided. He has worked in their lives as they're growing up to make them who they are. He worked in our life with our children to help us learn how to raise kids who are going to love the Lord and love their spouse and actually love their parents. It's kind of cool. I find it as a precious gift from God. All right? So God's focus in creation is humanity. It's a deliberate creation, not an accident or happenstance. Letter B. It's a unique creation. It's unique. It's different than the animals, different than the fish and the birds, different than the plants and the vegetation on the earth, different than the earth, different than the universe, different than the angels. Unique. There's only one race on this planet. We keep calling each other racist and so on. There's only one race. Humanity. Mankind. And we have different cultures, different skin colors, different shapes of noses, but we are still the same race, the human race. That's why prejudice is such a horrific thing. It's a horrific thing. Prejudice strikes at what we're going to talk about today. God created humanity in his image. And when we malign, when we think less of somebody, when we are mad at somebody or don't want to be around somebody because they have a different culture, a different look, a different color, what we're saying is, that image of God, I don't like. You don't have that authority. See, that's what prejudice is, and it's horrible. A unique creation. The work of creation was completed with mankind, not a particular color of mankind, not a particular gender of mankind, not a particular nose shape of mankind, and let the nose thing extend itself out, but with humanity. And humanity looks like male and female. So look at 1. In God's image and likeness. Back to chapter 1, verse 26, in the beginning of that verse, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Remember, this is not a discussion, it's a declaration. To make man in our image and in our likeness, both these concepts, image and likeness, they're not like separate things, although when you're a teacher, you like to talk about the different meanings and the different things. I think they describe the same thing. I think they're closer to synonyms, meaning the same words, just different letters, as each other. The Hebrew word for image means a fashioned representation of something or someone. It's like you go into someone's home and they might have a bust or a marble little statue head and shoulders of, who knows, some Greek leader. It's usually some Greek person, right? Or marble stone. That's the image. Likeness, similar definition, it's the model of, or to be like, or to resemble. So the question just buzzes around, and this is kicked around by theologians and Bible students alike. What does it mean to be in the image of God, in His likeness? You ever seen God? What is this image and likeness it's speaking about? Here's the significance of being in His image and likeness. The basis of a special relationship with the Creator. The animals don't share the same relationship you and I do. Somehow this image and likeness relates to our relationship that is extremely special, personal, with the Creator. If you remember, Genesis chapter 3 begins that God was walking in the garden as He would with Adam and Eve on a regular basis. How many of you would like to just walk with God in the garden? Okay, right now, since Genesis 3, I'd be scared to death because there's sin in my life, right? Even though I'm saved, I'm still struggling with sin in my life. And God cannot have that sin in His presence. It's only by His mercy you and I walk this earth. And yet somehow in His image, in His likeness, in the garden, Genesis 1 and 2, there is something about how God created us that we can enjoy a relationship with Him that is special. Doesn't say the animals walked and talked with Him. Doesn't mean God hates them. But there is a special relationship between humans or mankind and God. Here's another thing that we can say about image and likeness. Somehow, in some way, it gives the capacity to steward God's creation. He created humanity, mankind, in His image and likeness. And then He told them to subdue and rule the earth. So somehow this image, this likeness, gives us the capacity to do what God told us to do. To subdue and to rule this earth. It also talks about a blessing as far as filling the earth, reproducing. So somehow this image and likeness is the basis by which we have a special relationship with Him. It's also the capacity to steward God's creation as He has called us to do and expects us to. And the third thing, I believe the other significance of it is it is a reflection of the Creator. We see that in the rest of Scripture. There are those who don't know who the Creator is or don't care to. There are those who don't know Jesus Christ. They may not have been introduced to Him. They may have, but they don't want Him. How do people get to see God? If you know God, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're the representation of God on earth. But not alone. It says we are the church. We are the body of Christ. Together, we reflect the image of God. Okay, what does God look like? Don't know. Tell you someday. The Bible has times when it talks about His feet and different things, but I really believe that's all for us to just understand this being who the Bible declares is merely spirit. So I don't know that He has a corporal, a body, okay, whatever that would look like. But how you live your life, the attitude you have, the things you discuss, the wholesome words out of your mouth, even all the bad stuff, Dare we say, if you live by the fruit of the Spirit, you're reflecting who God is. But if you live by the works of the flesh, just before, the paragraph just before the fruit of the Spirit, you're reflecting what God is not like. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, we are, as a body of believers, sometimes the only picture of God somebody has. You can do that because you're created in the image and the likeness of God. Now back up. Even before I knew Christ as my Lord and Savior, I'm lost in sin. I am still in the image of God. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Okay? And even after sin happened, we are still in the image of God. Though it is marred, corrupted, polluted. In the garden, it's as God intended. So somehow the image of God fits those three things. It's the basis of a special relationship with Creator. It's the capacity to steward God's creation, and it is a reflection of the Creator. I think it's reflected in personality. I don't mean necessarily personality traits, because we all have different ones, but you have a personality that's ripe and rich and deeper than any other being on earth, animals. We also have intelligence. Okay? Now we can look to animals and go, man, they're really intelligent. In Arizona, we had a zoo and we had a this elephant, and they would hold up the palette of paints and he'd take a brush in his trunk and he'd dab and he'd paint, and of course it looked like nothing. But he was a famous painter for a while, and that's how the zoo, they sold those paintings and paid for their zoo a lot of with that. That was not a smart elephant. It was just an elephant that did something that was mankind finally decided was art, which it wasn't. We have an intelligence far greater than any of the animal kingdom. Okay? Look what we build, look where we go, look how we think. Right? We have a will. We have emotion. We have a will that can choose to obey God and not to obey God. We have a will to choose to love one another or not. An emotion. So image and likeness of God, somehow it connects us to the Creator in a way that is very personable and very different than the rest of the animal creation. I want you to look at number two. We're talking about a unique creation. Please, it's not just Adam, nor is it just Eve. It is Adam and Eve, number two, both male and female. If you look at verse 27 of chapter 1, in the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. The emphasis here is in God's image, talking about mankind, talking about the human race, talking about both male and female. One gender is not more like God than the other. In fact, there could be an argument here saying, together in marriage, your image in God is as God intended to reflect Him. Okay? So it doesn't talk about gender. And by the way, when it talks about male and female, it's looking forward to the very next verse in 28, where it says, I'm going to give you a blessing, and I want you to multiply, have babies. All right? So we go back to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, and we find out what marriage really is, what gender really is. Anything that is decided, basis of information after Genesis 3, it's all inaccurate. Twisted at best. Okay, look at number three. Altered at the fall. The fall is Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sin. But I want to give you Romans chapter 5 verse 12. Here it says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man. Guess who that was? It wasn't Eve, was it? You know, the church for many years, they blamed Eve as being weak. And she is the point of entry of sin into humanity. And it really put her as inferior in this world for a long time. Okay? Part of it's because mankind was sinful and they just needed somebody to pressure and put down. But it's not true. The Bible doesn't say that. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through the one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all have sinned. That one man is Adam. Mankind's fall into sin brought what is called in the theological realm total depravity. Depravity means corrupt, polluted, marred, messed up. So every human being, at the point of conception, in our nature as being human, we have this depravity, this sin. Avery, beautiful child, 2 years old, and she's lost to sin. It breaks my heart. She ain't old enough to do enough to really deserve the title sinner, except she has reached the age of 2, most definitely. But she's wonderful. How in the world can I look at that 2-year-old and say, you're a sinner? I can't. The Bible does. Because it's in the nature of being a human being. So that total depravity means every part of mankind is marred by sin. All creation suffers because of the sin of mankind. Romans tells us that all of creation groans because of man's sin, looks forward to being redeemed. By the way, in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, it's towards the end of the flood account. There it talks about how we are still, even though sinners, we are still in the image of God. In James, James chapter 3, verse 9, it too makes a reference. Even though we are sinners, we are still created in the image of God. It's just marred and polluted. Which takes us to number 4. Transformed by Christ. If I am still in the image of God, but it may not be recognizable because there's sin in my heart, not sin that I do, but sin that I am. 2 Corinthians 3:18 really help. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness or Christ's likeness, with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Here's a term, theological term, that's called regeneration. God doesn't come into your life and say, man, you're messed up, a little caulking here, a little shaving off here, replace this sheetrock, and let's paint it. There it is. You know what God does by the Holy Spirit? Whole new life. John chapter 3, verse 3 says, born again. So you have this old nature, and it is not a fixer-upper. It's a thrower-outer. It's no good. God doesn't waste His time fixing it up. He gives to us a brand new nature. It's not something I inherently have within me. It's something God gives me when I give my life to Christ, when anybody gives their life to Christ. He makes us a whole new creation. This is the work of the Holy Spirit that makes new that which was lost. Back to the relationship in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. It begins with a new life and it continues by being renewed from within. It's not just changing my behavior. It's changing my attitude, the way I think, the way I feel, my values. It's changing me essentially, my very nature within, as that new nature has come alive. The next word that we put here underneath regeneration is sanctification. Here's another big theological term. This mainly means how you're growing up in Christ, how you're becoming all you should be, how you're becoming transformed into the likeness of Christ. This is the process of the Holy Spirit making the believer like Christ. It's not you trying really hard to eradicate your sinful nature. You will fail. You can't. You need a Savior. You need a new life. It is you obeying God and His Word and enjoying God's people, staying on mission, making the Father known to any and all who can listen. Okay? That is us being obedient and faithful and available to the Lord. That's what sanctification is. So, we're created in God's image. Because we brought sin into this world, it taints the whole nature of humanity, and yet God has provided a way of transformation. Then look at letter C. It is a personal creation. I've already mentioned this a few times, but very personal. Sometimes the liberals teach God created and he went way over here and just kind of let it develop. And that's why mankind is so messed up. If God, they say, is really involved, why would he allow Hitler? Why would he allow, and we could name a number of things, right? God allows our choices to take their course. He's sovereign enough to let that happen. And it proves whether we choose to love him or not. A personal creation. Back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Look over there. The Lord God formed, remember that's the artist on the pottery wheel making some work of art out of clay. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. This is again another special announcement. He is declared by the Creator. It's not a discussion. It's not like, I think I will. It's this is what I'm going to do, and this is what he did. He identifies mankind as God's special focus. I've said this before, but creation all the way through somewhere on day five, and then he finishes day five by creating this special creation that he has a far greater relationship with than the rest of creation and its humanity. It is with mankind that God has that special relationship. And that's why when we look at creation, it starts out here, and then it laser focuses to humanity. And all this universe, earth, is for the benefit of humanity to know his God and to serve his God. Number two, notice the very breath of God. Not a whole lot to say there, other than, boy, is that not intimate. God created the animals out of the dust of the ground. Boom, okay, have babies. But with mankind, he has this whole discussion. The creation week slows down. And God wants to talk about his important creation, and so he begins to chat about it. And then he says, then he breathes into it. Again, there is just relationship all over this. It's a very personal relationship. It's more than just I created a thing. It's I've invented, created relationship. Notice the verse says, and the man, or mankind, became a living being. It doesn't say through a process of billions of years, eventually, humanity showed up. On the sixth day, he became a living being with the full capacity to enjoy a special relationship with God. The capacity to rule and steward God's creation. Look at number two now. God assigned them a task. Chapter 1, verse 28 of Genesis, God blessed them. This is important. A blessing from God is a good thing. It's a positive thing. It's a benefit. It's, I am pleased, I'm happy, and I'm going to make it possible for you. And so he says, God blessed them and said to them, this is the blessing, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Notice, he said to them, this again emphasizes the personal relationship. Okay, he commanded the animals, you know, go have babies. But with mankind, he had a discussion. It's very personable, and it comes from a blessing. He blessed them. How did he do that? He made mankind his steward over his creation. It's a blessing to serve God. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? It is a blessing to tell others that. The very breath of God identifies that personal relationship that is ongoing. Okay. God's assigned task. Letter A, to fill the earth. That's the first thing. Bless them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Okay? Gender is not an accident. It's by God's design. God doesn't make that accident. We hear that a lot today. This whole concept that he's talking about, fill the earth with Adam and Eve, it rejects immorality. You've got to remember in the context for which Paul is, or Moses is writing in the world, across the pagan world, fertility was a cult, was a false religion. Okay? You had to make sacrifices to gods to make them happy. There were some cults in Corinth and various places where you would spend time with prostitutes to encourage fertility of your plants and stuff. And Moses is telling them, no, that's not what God intended. So when we want to find out what sexuality really is, we go back to Genesis 1 and 2. Not to the mind of humanity. Because in our mind, in Genesis 3, we did it our way. But when we go back to the beginning, gender is not confused. It's specific and it has a purpose. Not just to bring pleasure, but to fill the earth. Then look at letter B. He told him to subdue the earth. How do you subdue the earth? I thought God's a creator and everything was perfect. Garden of Eden, blah, 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 blah. I really believe it means gain the understanding of. Get to know this world. Know what a zebra does and its behaviors. Know how these plants grow. Botany and zoology, I think, is really important. Okay. Geology is fun, too. I like geology, only it's polluted with evolution thoughts. Letter C, rule the earth. We can't get around that word rule. It's more than manage. It's more than hang out. More than let the earth do it. It's to rule, to give it direction, to be faithful stewards for the Creator on His behalf. That's the task that is assigned. It's threefold. Look at number three, God's caring provision. We've mentioned this last week, but I just want to mention it again. Letter A, His provision for mankind. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. So they're vegetarians from the beginning. Meat was given to them by the Creator at the end of the flood. Go ahead and eat. I give it all to you. So if you choose to be a vegetarian, good for you. If you think that makes you closer to God, I'm sorry. That's not true. Okay? Letter B, for the animals, God gives provision. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. So the animals are vegetarians too. I mentioned last week in the book of Isaiah, there's at least two sections that talk about how the wolf is going to sit there and eat with the cow. And the lion is going to eat grass or hay. They're going to go back to this vegetarian state during the kingdom age. Okay? All right. So that's how God provided for them in that way. One last thing to mention. God's completed work, number four. Genesis 1:31. We've mentioned this already, so I don't need to spend a lot of time, but verse 31, God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. Remember, it was not very good until after the completion of man and woman and telling them, be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, rule the earth. Then He stood back and said, yep, that's exactly how it is to be. So whenever we measure anything in our age of the 21st century, it shouldn't be measured with the rationale of humanity. It should be measured with what was in the beginning. So letter A, creation is a perfect revelation of God. A perfect revelation of God's sovereign power and creative power. Romans 1 says that all of humanity can look to creation and go, there's a being that's really awesome that I need to be subject to. Letter B, creation is a perfect measure. Genesis 1 and 2, not my opinion, or the opinion of culture, determines the basic things that God created. I've already mentioned several of those. So Genesis 1 is the creation account. Genesis 2 is the special focus of God's creation, mankind. And its specific focus is on relationships with the Creator, with each other, and with God's creation. Next week, we're going to look a little further at day 7. On the seventh day, God rested. What in the world does that mean? God get tired? Is he just demonstrating a work week for us? You work 6 days and you get to rest on the seventh? We'll talk about what the Sabbath is. But here's some applications. Because God created mankind in his image, we are not our own. We belong to our Creator. We are to live our lives as the Creator intended, as seen in Genesis 1 and 2. Whether you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are owned by God still. Number 2. And by the way, if you do know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're owned by God. So don't go flipping your opinion around like it's really something special. Number 2. Every human being is worthy of the same honor and respect. Every human being. You don't care if you're a psychopath locked away in prison for the rest of your life. We still need to deal with that. Respect and honor doesn't mean we turn away from, ignore. Okay? But they deserve the same respect and dignity. Our individual value is found in the one who made us. Nothing else. Number 3. We are to be like Jesus Christ, Romans 8, 28 and 29. His life revealed the Father perfectly. Surrendering to the gospel means I stop living life by any human standards and allow the Holy Spirit to use God's word in transforming the core of who I am so I can correctly reveal the Father to the rest of creation. And as that core is being transformed by the Holy Spirit in my new life, my attitudes begin to be very different. My value system becomes very different. My worldview is very different. How I treat you, how I speak to you or anybody else becomes very different. It becomes more like Christ. More like God intended in the garden for Adam and Eve. Father, I want to thank you for this day. We've taken a stab at trying to understand the image of God and what all that means. It's very difficult. And I'm sure I will find out in heaven. I didn't know very much down here. But at least we took your word, looked at your evidence that you've revealed about yourself, and let it draw the conclusions. Help us to understand. As believers with new life, we reflect you in everything we think, say, and do. Whether we do it in obedience or disobedience, we're reflecting you. Help us to reflect you better and better each day as we are obedient and faithful and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our life. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.